Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome each and every one of you here. And the visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed here as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be gathered together again this morning. It's good to see each one of you here. It's good to be able to come together to worship the Lord. And, you know, I was just thinking this morning on the way to church again as we seen different ones that were on their way to church as well, whether they were ahead of us, whether they were behind us or pulling out of their driveway. I think we've seen one family. But it's just a blessing to be able to come to church. And, you know, we take that for granted and not worry about somebody being here to tear up or break up our service or arrest somebody for some reason. And we don't know if that will always be the case, but we know that that is the case now. And it is truly a blessing and a privilege to be able to be not only children, sons and daughters of God, but to be able to gather together to worship and praise the Lord. And this week, I was debating what the Lord would have for us for a message this morning. And I guess as the week went on, I kept hearing one thing after another that kind of, hit me kind of hard. And earlier in the week, I heard of a friend of mine, a brother that's about my age, that was in the ministry for a number of years, resigned and walked away from the ministry. And then I heard of another missionary couple that was on the mission field that are being sent home because of some hard things that his wife did and some personal threats she had made and some other things that were harmful to the ministry there. And then Saturday morning, we got word of the Martin boy that was killed, as well as the Hearst. There was another boy that was involved in that accident as well, and I would know both of those families, the Hearst family, a lot better than the Martin family. Good friends with that boy's dad. And I was just pondering all this, and I when I heard that, I was like, what are we going to hear next? What's going to happen next that, you know, you're just wondering about? And then I got to thinking about the church and how life would be without the church. And well, this was earlier in the week, not just yesterday, but this was kind of adding to it all. But what would life be without the church? What would life be like without the church? And what really is the church? My mind was drawn to look at this for a message this morning on brotherly love. You know, you think of what the church is, what we are called to as part of the church. To walk together in unity, to walk together in love. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Very short and to the point, four words. Let brotherly love continue. Continue on in the ways of truth. Adam Clark, in his commentary on that verse, said, be all of one heart and one soul, feel for, comfort, and support each other, and remember that he who professes to love God should also love his brother as well. End of quote. Another verse to get our minds thinking on some of that is in Romans 12, verse 10. It says it like this, be kindly affection to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In other words, respect one another, be there for one another. Kindly affection brings out the thought of warm, fuzzy feelings toward one another, that kind of thing. Caring, kindness, giving, and forgiving. Sometimes it's easier to define what real love isn't instead of what it is. We'll maybe talk a little bit more about that later on. One thing for certain, that brotherly love is only possible when we have the love of Christ within our hearts. The title of the message that we want to think about this morning is, Am I My Brother's Keeper? A question for each one of us to think about. And maybe I was really thinking about this as Brother Bill was teaching the men's Sunday school class. I think we could have had a little more discussion and a few more comments on that and said amen and went home and been blessed. But a question that I was thinking about I thought about again as he was sharing, but if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you as a follower of Christ? If you were arrested for being a Christian, and this is so foreign to us in this country that you don't even think about that, but in another country, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a follower of Christ? Are you so loving and giving and forgiving that those around you will come to the conclusion that you have to be a follower of Christ? Do people notice a difference in you, in your life? regardless of where you're at. The text this morning that we're going to be looking at is in 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 24. But the verse right preceding that, verse 10, I'll just make mention of that just briefly here before I read the main text. It says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother." So thinking about brotherly love, thinking about being followers of Christ. A couple weeks ago when we finished our study in the Ten Commandments, we looked at the last message we looked at was keeping love first. We looked at the commands where Jesus told us that the two most important commands was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and all your strength. And second is like unto it, is to love your brother as yourself. But what we're wanting to look at this morning is more to love within the brotherhood, love within the church, building one another up, carrying one another along. This morning, we'll look at what John is bringing out here as practicing brotherly love. So again, the text this morning is 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read it this time from verses 11 through 24. "This was the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another." So here we see he's laying down the foundation. This is not something new. It's not a new thought. It's been around from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then it goes into verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because of his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeing his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowel of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." We'll leave off reading there. Verse 11 starts out in the beginning there with the fact, as I mentioned a little bit, that the message we have before us is the same that it has been from the beginning, that we should love one another. To love is the primary focus of who God is and what he wants us to do. Part one we'll be looking at is love one another. The command to love one another covers a lot of other principles that are taught throughout Scripture, that are expected or supposed to be a part of the Christian life. If somebody asked you, what is real love, what would you tell them? I'm sure all of us have said at some point in time that I love ice cream. Well, if that's what real love is, that only goes beyond don't go too far beyond the bowl of ice cream. Or I love pizza, or I love summer, I love warm weather. But what is real love? What is, here again, we're getting in, I just now thought about this, the agape or phileo, the different types of love. What is real love? What is real love? Thinking about it the way God intended, or the way the Christian is called to do. So a young girl and a guy started dating, and the girl gave the young man a picture with the inscription on the back. It said, "Dear Johnny, the last 2 weeks have been the best of my whole life. And I will love you as long as the stars shine or until the oceans run dry. Love, Susan." But then she had a P.S. "If we would happen to break up, I want this picture back." Is that what real love is? Probably not. Real love goes beyond that. The love we're talking about here as a Christian is not something that comes natural to us. What that girl did was natural to us. And I will love you as long as we're together. I will love you as long as you care about me. Real love or godly love as a Christian, you could say, is a genuine love. A love that has no end. A sacrificial love. A love that takes action. A love that comes from a right relationship, that a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that creates in us a new nature and a new desire, a new willingness to love and to care for one another. The writer here in our passage this morning in verse 12 goes back to the account of Cain and Abel. So the question could be asked is, why did Cain kill Abel? It started with a wrong Cain, wrong living. Look at the verse there. It says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." He started building up an envy and jealousy and hatred and anger, and eventually led to murder. So the question may come to your mind, well, I've never murdered anyone, and I certainly hope not. Well, let's jump down a couple verses in verse 15, where Jesus raised the bar much higher than actually the act of murder. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Another verse to add a little bit more to the picture in chapter 4, verse 20. If a man, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Brings out the thought that all of us have something to work on in our lives and working together with love in a godly way. Backing up to verse 13 there in our text, thinking about brotherly love, thinking about doing what is right, thinking about being kind. It said, don't be surprised, or it uses the word, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised if the world or those around you that don't have the love of God in their hearts don't really like you or care about you. You know, and I thought about this as I was studying. Everybody likes to be liked. We don't want anybody to hate us. So we tend to kind of do what we need to do to be liked. Can I say it like that? That's our tendency as humans. But as a Christian, we need to be careful that we're not doing things on purpose that causes others to dislike us or hate us. But if people around us dislike us or hate us for doing what is right, we need to be careful to continue to love and let God take care of that. The hatred that the world has toward the Christian is the same hatred that Cain had towards Abel. Verse 14, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." We know that we have Christ loveth in our hearts if we have love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. The love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ is inseparable from the love that we have for God. You know, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were justified. The Holy Spirit began to regenerate work within our hearts. He began the work of changing us to who Jesus would want us, who God would want us to be because of what Jesus is doing. Thinking a little bit more about the evidence of a changed life, or truly having life with a capital L, as I've often referred to, life in Christ. Back in chapter 2 and verse 1 John as well, chapter 2, verse 9. "He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even to now." Then verse 10, "But he that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." You could go on reading there of some more things, but just bringing out the thought of the change that is taking place and how that makes a difference in our lives. There's an article that I came upon while studying. It says that love does the body good. I'll take time to read it. I think it's very important to grasp what is said here. The doctor shook his head as he finished giving my dad a physical examination. "What's wrong, Doc?" Dad asked as he buttoned up his shirt. "Nothing was wrong," the doctor answered, smiling. "I just wish that I had your blood pressure." Dad laughed. "Well, that's good news." "You bet it is," the doctor answered. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday." This is the doctor now. "I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday. He is a walking time bomb," and he shook his head sadly. "Sky-high blood pressure, high cholesterol counts, plus he's developing an ulcer." "Isn't there something you can do for him?" Dad asked. The doctor shrugged. "He's taking medication already, but that will accomplish very little unless he changes his life." "What do you mean?" Dad asked. The doctor sighed. "He had a fight with his brother 15 years ago. They haven't spoken two words to each other since, but his resentment and hatred for his brother is eating him alive. The effects of his hatred for his brother is literally killing him." Dad nodded. "I can believe that," he said. "I think that's part of the reason God wants us to love each other, because he knows how destructive hatred can be and how helpful and healthy love can be." The doctor fingered his stethoscope that hung around his neck. "You know, I think you're right. I watch people spend thousands of dollars on medical treatment to help them combat stress. And if they'd just be more like you, they could save money and make themselves healthier at the same time." "They don't need to be more like me, Doc," Dad said. "They need to be more like God, loving and forgiving. But you are right. Loving attitudes and actions don't just benefit others, they benefit us. That's all part of God's amazing love and wisdom. When he says love one another, he says it for our own good. Following his commands can help us avoid all sorts of unpleasant things." The doctor nodded thoughtfully. "Of course," Dad said, smiling sheepishly. "If everyone followed God's commands to love each other, you might not get much business." The doctor laughed. "That would be just fine with me. I would have a lot of extra free time then." "I know," Dad said, smiling broadly. "We all could use some more of that." Then he had a prayer at the end. It said, "Lord, help us to never let any man reduce our soul to the level of hatred. Instead, help us to show love, even when it is hard to love." Just thought that was very fitting of thinking about what God intends from us: brotherly love, sharing love, giving love, being there for each other. God wants us to love our brothers and sisters before we have anything else to offer in service for the church. Let's be careful to never be like Cain. Part two we want to look at is be like Christ. Verse 16, "And hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here we see they're bringing out the thought that we know as Christians we're to not only love our brothers, but it's to be a sacrificial love, where it brings out the thought that Jesus laid down his life for the church, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Talks about not only a sacrificial love, but giving of ourselves, our time and our talent. Do we fully grasp the command that we are being called to? The next couple verses here in our text kind of sum up the command to love. Verse 17 talks about reaching out to those that are hurting or those that have needs. It says, "If we shut up our bowels of compassion against those that have needs, how dwelleth the love of God in us?" It's another couple verses back in John 15. It brings out some of that, I believe. John 15, verses 12 and 13. Says, "Yeah, this is my command, that ye love one another as I have loved God. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man that lay down his life for his friends." Then it goes on to talk about what Jesus did for each one of us. But there it talks about the sacrificial love of giving of ourselves to help others. You know, going back just a little bit to Cain and what he did, you remember what he asked God when God came to him and asked him where Abel was? You remember the question he asked God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What was he really saying there? God knew what had happened to Abel. And then he even went on to say that God told Cain that I hear Abel's blood is crying from the earth to me. And he pretty much was telling him he knew what he had did. But a question for each one of us to think about is the title of our message this morning. Am I my brother's keeper? I guess we could turn around and paraphrase that and turn it into a statement. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of God, you are your brother's keeper. You are your neighbor's advocate, so to speak, those that have needs around you. Verse 18 talks about, you know, it's easy to say that we have love one for another in word. But let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Or let our love have actions. It's a little part of an excerpt of an article. It says, let me say it clearly one more time. Anyone who grew up in the church has spent significant time around the church, but eventually gives up on the church and walks away is like a Cain. Over and over again today, you hear this commentary about the church. I don't have a problem with Jesus. It is the church I can't stand. And a person writing this article said it like this. Friend, I can tell you something right now. If you say that you like me, but you can't stand my wife, our friendship won't last very long. Part of liking and loving me is growing to love and accept my wife. And this is the analogy that he was making from that. You can't say that you love Christ and not love his church. To love Christ is at the same time, you need to love his bride, the church. That doesn't mean that we pretend that the church doesn't have problems or that there has been sin and corruption in the church. But it does mean that we recognize that Jesus died for the church and his strategy for seeking and saving the world through his church. Real godly love is the evidence of transformation. Just thought that was very interesting there, thinking of the church and working together in love and brotherly love and reaching out and helping those around us. Loving others than the church well is the chief evidence of one who is a follower of Christ. Again, I'll go back to the question, if we were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us of that? Part three yet we'll look at is love in action. The last several verses here in our text this morning give us some thoughts, things to think about. You know, God knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. God knows whether we have love in our hearts. He knows whether his love is shining in us and through us. Verse 19 and 20, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So they're thinking about God knowing all things. What does our heart and our life reveal about us? You know, I often think about this thought, and I was thinking about it as I was studying. It kind of came to my mind again, you know. We all have thoughts that come into our mind that we wonder where they came from, or wonder, you know, I know where they come from. Satan's trying to cause disruption. Satan's trying to plant wrong thoughts in our minds. But it's what we do with that. The Bible talks about us taking our thoughts captive, and just kind of pulling that from my memory now. I didn't think about this till now, but in other words, to not allow those harbor or allow those type of thoughts to dwell in us, or to harbor on those thoughts and to dwell on those thoughts and to bring any fruit of any kind from those thoughts. But we're not, how can I say this? All right, let me back up. We're not responsible for the wrong thoughts that comes into our minds, but we are responsible for what we do with them. Whether we take them captive and put them away or turn them over to the Lord, or whether we let them turn into something that they should not be. Back in Hebrews 10, verse 22 and 23, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that hath promised. And I wrote beside that verse in my Bible, don't give up. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Sometimes when those types of things come into our hearts and our lives and our minds, Satan tries to make us feel unworthy. But in those moments, we need to be careful that we continue to keep the faith, continue to turn them over to the Lord. The last three verses here in our text all start with the word and, which means they are a continuation of a thought, kind of an all-one continuation. We know that we can have confidence in God. We know that we can keep our confidence in God. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace. In other words, to know that God is there for us. You know, and as I was thinking about some of what we were looking at here this morning in our text, and we'll talk briefly about maybe a couple things in the last couple verses again. But you know, what do we call a child that walks away from the faith or walks away and is completely, I guess I don't know what other word to use other than the word I'm thinking of is rebellious against their parents. They're being rebellious. I wonder what God thinks of his children, those that profess to be Christians, that are not being willing to walk in his ways. The last couple verses there, I won't take time to read them all, but it talks about doing those things which are pleasing in his sight, keeping his commandments. Verse 23 talks about believing on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and loving one another. Now I will take time to read verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments and dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Are we willing to love in the way God wants us to walk? It calls us to an action. It calls us to something that is evident within our life. It's another little story I would like to read. It kind of brings out that, thinking about the glories of the church. What would the world be like without a church? It starts out with a question. Did you ever think about that? What would the world be like without the church? Where there is no people of God, where sin and darkness prevail. The glories of the church are numerous. God is the founder and preserver of the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and the head. He loved her and he gave his lifeblood to buy her as his bride. Her character is unchangeable. Her character is the unchangeable, infallible Word of God. Her message is salvation through Christ. The church has authority to preach the gospel to all the world. She is to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and to teach obedience to all of God's commandments. The church is built upon truth and adorns truth. She is separate from the world, its philosophies, and its sin. Her beauty is in the observance of Bible ordinances. Her fruit of holiness and her modesty in behavior and appearance. She does not engage in carnal warfare or in defending her right by physical force. The church will triumph in the end and will reign with Christ forever. The church has not always appeared glorious. There have been heresies, divisions, failures, and sins. Satan would have people focus on these things and stand apart from the church. Such people have become confused and deceived. Salvation is a personal matter. Every church member must have a personal relationship with Christ and be baptized into the church and function as a part of the church. To keep all of Christ's commands, we need to be active and a part of a local church. Are we helping to build the church by living for Christ and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have a love for the church? End of quote. So where are we at, each one of us, this morning? Do we have the love of Christ dwelling within us? Is it shining from within our hearts? What about your love for the brotherhood in the church? Jesus has asked us to take up our cross daily and follow him in obedience and submission. Are we willing to do that? Do we have a love for the brotherhood that are willing to die to self? That are willing to help our brothers and sisters that have needs, that are willing to walk in unity and love as we are called to walk. Do we realize that we are our brother's keeper, that we are called to be there for one another? With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.